So have you ever noticed that whenever you've taken an evaluation or a test, you have always been compared against something? I took tests in high school, college, seminary, and all of my tests were graded against the correct answers, right? As a sports player, you're always evaluated against other players. Many of us have taken the ACT test. I remember I took that in high school, and I was always curious how they tested that. Did you know that to get a perfect score on the ACT, you do not need to answer every question correctly? Your number of questions correct on the ACT score has, as far as if you got them all right or just one wrong, has nothing to do with reaching the top score. The top score is reached comparing a test to all of the other tests. They make a bell curve. If you like statistics, they make a bell curve to make three standard deviations, and they deviate out from there, and they say the top, off the top deviation is a 36. Below that, 35, and then they keep moving down to make a perfect bell curve every time they make this. If you're not into statistics, that maybe just sounded like a two-year-old speaking in words that you don't get. But that's okay. You're compared against other people, so the best person gets the best score. I actually had a professor in college, smartest guy I've ever met, named Dr. Wise. Really, that's not a joke, it really was. He's the smartest guy I've ever met, and his name was Dr. Wise. He got his undergraduate degree at the University of Chicago. He got his PhD at Harvard on a full scholarship, so that just seems weird to me that they would want you to get a PhD there so badly they pay for it. But in his undergrad work, every test was graded on a bell curve. So the best test, the best person, best test taken got top marks. And then it just bell curved out from there. He was valedictorian of his class with an average test score of 46%. So the smartest guy I know got a 46% average on his tests, and compared to the rest of his classmates, he was top. Because you're always compared against something else. In that case, he was compared both against the right answer and against others. And that's how we do evaluations. That's how we do tests. That's how we assess things. We have to assess it against something. Otherwise, we don't know how to compare it. So we're going on a sabbatical here. We're going to be gone for 11 weeks. And when we come back, there's going to have been some level of assessments that went on our end, some level of assessments that went on the body's end. And that's good. We should be evaluating where we are, what we're doing, and why on a consistent basis. But how do you go about that? How do you go about that with both being not judgmental and accurate? How do you go about making a correct assessment, a correct evaluation? What do you do?
There is one particular thing that needs to be held correctly in order to have a correct evaluation.
What do you think that would be? The immediate answer that people, when asked this question, typically have is the Bible. That's not accurate. Right, we've talked about this before, but there is a verse that tells us that the Bible is, now hear me carefully, very, very carefully, the Bible is less important than we like to say. Now, I say that only comparing the Bible to something else. So if we go to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and we come to verse 39, what we have is we have Jesus speaking to the Pharisees and the people, okay? And he says this to the Pharisees, "You, Pharisees, scholars, learned men, you search the scriptures," and they did that on a daily basis, a multiple time a day basis, frequently looking for the Messiah, right? Spending huge amounts of time looking for the Messiah. He stands in front of them and they miss it. That's a different story. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life." That's what we like to tell people. In the Bible is eternal life, right? No.
And that's what the Bible is not as important as we think. It's incredibly important and invaluable, and we can't get along without it. But the Bible is a means to something, and that something is the means of evaluation. Jesus says this, "Yet it is they, the scriptures, that bear witness about me." So if we read the scriptures and miss Jesus, the scriptures are of no value to us. They point to Jesus. Always, always, always pointing to Jesus. And that's where our evaluation starts, by the scriptures pointing us to Christ. So when we have a clear picture of who Jesus is, a clear picture of the Messiah, a clear picture of the gospel, then we can compare things to that picture of the gospel, to that Christ himself. And then we can have an evaluation. An evaluation that is not opinion. An evaluation that isn't fluffy. An evaluation that isn't just either overly generous or unduly harsh. It's real. Because we see Christ and we see him in the right place. Well, what place is that? Well, we're coming to that. But we see Christ, we see him in the right place, and then we compare everything to him and we say, does this match his worth? And if a thing matches the worth of Christ, it's worth doing and doing as well as you can. If it doesn't match the worth of Christ, then we have to ask, is that because we're doing it poorly or is that because it's not worth him? And if it's the second, if it's not worth him, even if it's a nice thing, we should get rid of it. Because it is not matching the worth of Christ. So what's his position? If understanding him and then putting him in the right position is of utmost importance for us, what is his position? If you read the verse, and this week it was just a verse to read leading into this service, and again, we cannot stress enough that when there's passages to read, scriptures to understand, before joining us for church on Sunday morning, it is of incredible value to you to have read them and thought about them and engaged with the Spirit of Christ who wrote these, who authored these, who inspired these, to engage with them prior to showing up. And then when we show up, we can engage with an understanding together as the preacher explains what they understand, and we can then compare it to what we've understood as we read it. We can grow more deeply. We could grow more well in that moment, more true. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 18 is what we're looking at today. Colossians chapter 1, we could read the entire chapter here and get a good picture of who this Christ is. But we're going to start in verse 15, but we're going to focus on verse 18. He, Christ. So this is Paul writing to the church in Colossae, okay? So first century church, who needs to be reminded of the value and position of Jesus. Forgotten years after they started, only a few years after they started. And we have the same problem. We forget his position. We forget who he is, and we don't in our minds have him in that spot. He, Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Okay, let's just put some common things to that. The government of the United States was created through him and for him. The country of the United States was created through him and for him. The city of Algona was created through him and for him. This church created through him and for him. You and you and you as an individual were created through him and for him. Where is the focus of all things in this passage? squarely and clearly on Jesus himself. Nobody and no thing else. It is on the position of Christ compared to everything in this world and this universe. And he is the one who it was created through and for. And he is before all things, meaning more important than all things. And in him, all things hold together. So not only did he create things, he's holding them together so they don't fly apart into oblivion. And in him, all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, us. And now we come to us particular. Now, us universal as well. But us particular, this church, this local body, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, meaning both the first to come back from the dead in a never dying again sort of way, which we will all experience in the end. He is the firstborn from the dead that in everything he might be preeminent. That in all things, Jesus Christ, who is all of these things already stated, the one who created things through him and for him, he's before all things. He's the one who runs all of the things that he might be preeminent, of most importance, not mostly important, not theoretically important, not conveniently important, but that he may be in all things preeminent, of greatest value. That for you, while you're sleeping, he may be of greatest value. For us, while we eat, he may be of greatest value. While we play games, he may be of greatest value. While we work, while we laugh, while we hang out with friends, while we learn of him, while we go to church, while we're with our neighbors, whatever scenarios you can fill in there, that he may be of greatest importance. So when do we get to shut our minds off from Christ being most important? There's only one time. When we die. When you have died and you've trusted Jesus, you don't need to think about him being of most importance anymore because you will see him and there will be no way to think otherwise. And if you don't know him when you die, then you spend eternity separated from him, realizing that he was of most importance and you ignored it. At that moment, it will just happen. Until then, all things we do, we need to recognize that he is of most importance in that event. Which means there are things that we cannot do, right? I mean, if you're going to evaluate something and compare it to Christ, you're going to recognize that there are certain things that simply cannot match up to him. Without getting into too many details, I'm sure we can all come up with some. There are lots of visual things on the internet or magazines or other places that we could see and look at that cannot, no matter what you do with them, match up to Christ. Because they are sinful. They are wrong. No matter what motive you put with it, it's wrong. It cannot match up to him. Anything that defies the scripture cannot match up to Jesus. So as we begin the evaluation, that's the starting point. Is the thing wrong? If a thing is wrong, it's end of discussion. Then it's wrong. It can't match up to Christ because he is in the most important position. And if a thing is wrong, it can never, no matter what you do, match up. And so you do what? You jettison those things. Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes that all of these things that he had as gain, he counts as rubbish compared to knowing Christ. And oddly enough, if you study that word rubbish, which is a weird word for us, it sounds more, I don't know, British than American. If you study this word rubbish, it is the closest the Bible ever gets to swearing. If we were to put it in our terms, most of you would have my head if I said it from here. The word rubbish means a very crude way of saying fecal matter. No. Ruder than what you just thought. Cruder than what you just thought. The most offensive way to say poop that you can come up with. That's what that word means, which means Paul's comparing all the good things he thought he had in life, comparing it to Jesus. They're like that. And he says it the most offensive, abrasive way that he can. Because when he compares it to Jesus, all of these things that were he thought to his benefit in becoming like God, knowing God, were of no value at all. And so if something's worse than that, because it's sinful, you jettison it. The author of Hebrews also writes, throw aside everything that weighs you down. Hebrews chapter 12. If you've got a Bible, let's look at it quick. Hebrews chapter 12, in comparing Christ to, or in looking at Christ as preeminent, Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Therefore, because of faith and because of the reality of Christ, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, so chapter 11 in Hebrews is called the Hall of Faith. These are all the people whose faith was shown big. And there are people who are surprising in there. Rahab the prostitute. Right? Samson having shown a moment of great faith and a lifetime of debauchery. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, which means what? There are two things to lay aside, the sin, but what is this every weight? It's anything that slows you down. Anything that slows you down from pursuing Christ, he says to lay aside. Why? Because following Christ as preeminent and chasing him as preeminent is more important and of greater value than whatever it is that weighs you down. Now, to be as extreme as possible, you would be better off to quit your job and pursue Christ than pursue your job and neglect Christ. That does not mean we should all quit our jobs. Because you can keep your job and pursue Christ. But if your job were to cause you to not be able to pursue Christ, you are better off laying it aside than keeping it and neglecting Jesus. Just let that sink in. We're Midwestern Americans. We understand that working hard is a good thing. We understand that you should get what you work for. You should earn what you have. You shouldn't just be handed all sorts of stuff because it gives you no value when you're just handed things all the time. Now, gifts are great at times, but when you live off handouts, it's of no value to you because it shows no value in the thing and no value to you. We get that. And you'd be better off there pursuing Christ. Living off nothing and pursuing Christ than working hard and neglecting him. That's of great value. So then as we look at evaluations, we say, okay, is a thing not only bad and therefore jettisoned, but also is a thing just not helping and jettisoned? Susan and I had a long talk when she first started here, which was also when I first started here, well, within a couple months of each other. And we evaluated some things at church. And prior to that, we had on and off done VBSs. And if you've noticed, VBS has been conspicuously not around. Why? Because while VBS was good, while it is good, there are other churches that do it as well, and they do a good job with it. And we were finding that it was more slowing us down, trying to get this monster rolling, than it was of value to following Christ. So it was slowing us down from following him, instead of aiding our following him, so we haven't done it. That's not to say that at some point we won't do it again. But for right now, it's been a weight that slows us down. It's not a sin that entangles us or stays so closely, but it's a weight that slowed us down. So we're better off getting rid of the weight and following Christ as best we can and as fast as we can than we are to carry the weight and be slow. It's often said that the Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. That is wrong. The Christian life is a sprint that may go as long as a marathon, because you don't know when it's going to end. But you're not to run it like a marathon. If I were to run a marathon, there's only one way I will ever do a marathon, just so we're all clear, and that is if somebody convinces me to do an Ironman. And I don't know why I would ever do that to myself. But if I were to, that's the only way I would do a marathon, and I'm pretty sure it would take me 18 hours to run the marathon, because I would go very, very, very slow. But when we say that's how our Christian life is supposed to be, and we just slowly plod along. We say, oh, it's good to go slow. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And then you don't know when the end comes. And as I've referenced here recently, I had a friend who died very unexpectedly. His race ended. I believe from what I saw that he ran his race hard. And when his time had come, he had run as far as he could. Not to say that your Christian life is dependent on you running really hard. That's not what we're saying. But we're not to neglect pursuing Christ fast so you throw off the weights that slow you down, because you want to run as fast as you can. So we evaluate and we say, okay, is a thing sinful? If so, gone. Is a thing weighing us down? If so, is it weighing us down because we're doing it poorly? Or is it weighing us down because it's just not the right thing for us? Shaquille O'Neal, he's kind of a big guy, okay? He wears shoes that help him be fast-ish, sort of, when he played basketball. I, at the time he was playing basketball, was much faster than he was, unless I wore Shaquille O'Neal's shoes. Just so you know, my shoes, as large as they could be, would fit inside of his shoes. Okay? They're size 23, I believe, is what they are. They're gigantic. If I were to put those on, while they help him, they would hinder me immensely. So we sometimes look and say, oh, that thing is helpful over there. Great. It's helpful in that scenario, but it might not be helpful in your scenario or in ours. And we check that all based on what is the value of Jesus. Is he in that place of preeminence, of most importance? And if he is, then does this thing glorify him? If he doesn't, you jettison it. Is it aiding in our following him? If not, you evaluate why. If it's not going to be able to, you jettison it. You dump it off. You throw it out so that what you have left builds into your understanding, knowing, glorifying, and holding Christ as preeminent. Everything else is rubbish, worthless, because following him is that important. So as we go through this sabbatical time, and there's evaluations, and there's assessment, and there's re-looking at things as things are different, we must say, not did we like the way things were, but were they helpful in knowing Jesus? Or do we move forward to something new? And just so we're all clear, that is not some vague, veiled hint that I'm moving on, or you should be thinking I'm moving on. I don't believe it's my time to leave. The elders don't believe it's our time to leave. That's why they're giving us this break, so that we can continue for a long time. So now we evaluate things and we say, how can we be the best we can be? What does it take? What does it take for us to be the best Algona E-Free church that we can be? How do we grow the most? How do we help each other grow the most? How do we hold Christ as preeminent above everything else? And then what of the things that we're doing are exalting him? And what of the things that we're doing are really not helping at all? That is how you biblically evaluate. There's lots of other verses that we could look at, lots of places that we could go. We could see out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul telling the Corinthian church to not go to the judges and the courts, but to decide for themselves what is right and what is wrong because they have the Spirit of Christ in them. We could look at the evaluation or the qualifications for elders, which require this sort of evaluation to say, does this man fit this position to hold that role so that we can trust them? There's lots of places that we could go and we could look, but it all points back to Christ being preeminent and then saying everything else in my life should get jettisoned if it's not aiding to that end. And I guarantee, the scripture guarantees that you have something in your life that should be jettisoned. Most likely multiple things. And whatever the pain of jettisoning that thing is, if it's to pursue Christ as preeminent, it is worth the loss of that thing. I promise. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we thank you for your position. We thank you for your role. We thank you for your Son, your life. And we pray, Lord, that we would be glorifying to you. That we would be men and women who evaluate what we do and how we do it in such a way as to hold you as preeminent and of most importance. And we ask, Lord, that in that desire, that you would work in our hearts to make that desire become a reality, and that the change that we see and the change that we pursue would be long-term change that brings you the most glory possible. We thank you, Lord, for this church body, these friends, these co-laborers, these men and women who desire to know you, and we ask that you would bless our endeavors of seeking to know you, and that you would build us to be the church and be more the church that you desire us to be. It is in the awesome and holy and amazing and precious name of Christ we pray. Amen.